this morning. So just keep that in mind. Won't be take too much to find your places there as we go through the message this morning. Now, I talked about this Friday. We're going to be taking the Lord's Supper. The reason we do that, there's no dogmatic reason for it. But it is the 40th day after Jesus' resurrection, and is when he ascended to heaven and left the disciples behind, and he gave them instruction there. In those 40 days, he appeared to many different people after his resurrection. Not to the world in masses, but there a fair amount of people. And he met with Mary Magdalene first at the empty tomb before he ascended to the Father, which I believe to place his blood on the true mercy seat in heaven. That's the only thing. He said, don't touch me yet. I haven't gone to the Father. He meets then with other women. The next meeting he has with other women who were present at the empty tomb. From there, he meets with the two of his disciples who were traveling back to Emmaus from Jerusalem after this big thing. They came and to be with Jesus, and he ends up dying on a cross, and they're walking back to Emmaus. He also appears to Simon there. Now, there are many Simons, but in 1 Corinthians, it says he met with Cephas. So I believe this was Simon Peter, whose surname was Cephas. And so he met with them. He met then with the 10 apostles. I say 10 because Thomas wasn't present at that time, and Judas Iscariot, of course, he was. He died. He committed suicide as he gave over the Lord to the Jews there. And he met them as they sat down to eat in a room somewhere there in Jerusalem. 8 days later, he meets all the disciples inside a place in a room with the door shut, it says. This time, Thomas with them, because it says, he came in. It says the door was shut, so he just went through the door. His third appearance to the disciples was at the Sea of Galilee, where 7 disciples were having a bad fishing day. They caught nothing. There was a miracle there that Jesus performed with the fishes there. And he prepares a meal for them on the shore, and he speaks to them there. The next reported appearance would be on a mountain in Galilee. From there, he would meet one last time on a mountain named Olivet near Jerusalem. Though with little detail or geographical representation or reference, at some point in these 40 days after his resurrection, he was seen of more than 500 people at one time. And it says, and also of James, which I believe would be James, his brother. Now, if we were to follow the message of Jesus, we follow kind of where he's going, who he saw first. If we kind of look at his messages in order, it would begin with Mary Magdalene. It says, Jesus, though not recognized by Mary at the time, she thought he was the gardener, he gave his very first words to people, to Mary. These words came in the form of 2 questions. He says, why weepest thou? This is Jesus. And whom seekest thou? Do you think he knows the answer to those questions? Sure he does. But he's asking her, he starts out with questions. Jesus would ask questions that he already knew the answer to. This is common with God. After Adam and Eve sinned, he asked Adam, where art thou? God's next words, who told thee that thou wast naked? Then he says, hast thou eaten of the tree where I have commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Questions he knew the answers to. God's next words was to the woman. All these are questions, right, in order. Again, the question form. What is that that thou hast done? He knew the answers to all those. In Genesis 32:27, already knowing the answer, he asked Jacob a question. Now, Jacob means liar, supplanter. He asked him, "What is thy name?" What his name was. And it says, and he said, "Jacob." In Jesus' encounters after his resurrection, you will find that he spoke quite often with questions. If you ever want to just go through and look at that, it's kind of interesting. He uses questions. Open-ended questions. You know, I think as we approach people, first of all, we better approach them in love and care for them. But have some open-ended questions to understand what they're thinking or what they're feeling. I think for perhaps the first message from God in a person's life is a message to get honest with yourself. I've said it before, I think the biggest liar we have is ourselves. We lie to ourselves about things. Now, his next message was a single word to Mary Magdalene. That word was simply her name. He said, Mary. It's one of those, if you know the Lord, you know one of the most special days you're going to have is when you meet him and he looks at you and he says your name. Mary heard him say his name and immediately she said, Rabboni, meaning master. It was a personal message. It brings comfort. Your salvation was a personal encounter with you and Jesus, just like that meeting. There's no other salvation but a personal one. That is why we say we receive Christ as our personal Savior. That's, you'll hear those terms because it has to be a personal thing. It said when 3,000 got saved, it wasn't a group of 3,000. It was one of each. They were all a single salvation. There was 3,000 salvations. They were all individual. They were all very personal. You don't go to a group and get saved and run through this and that. It's something where God speaks to your heart. For those who have not been saved, I want you to listen. You know, the Bible's tough, but it's good. Those who have not been saved, they will hear the worst possible words ever said. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And this was said to a group of people who said they did wonderful things in his name, did all these mighty works and all these sort of things and gave their life, but they never knew him. There was never a personal meeting with God and they never got it right with him. Now his next words to Mary was a message to share, what I call a personal pronoun message. Jesus said, "Go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God." In other words, she was to go tell the family. That's pretty special. That is a connection. When you are born again, you're born again into the family of God. It's an amazing thing. We will be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have everything he has, we have. The first thing that we should do after we get saved is share it with our closest family, that of our home, and we should share it with the church. We should let people know when we get saved, we should share that. I think that's very important. When Jesus met with the other women, he met them with gladness. All those who are saved go away with gladness. There's no other salvation but a glad salvation. Jesus' message was one of courage to these ladies to be not afraid to go give the message where the disciples were and where they were to find Jesus. It was a message for the believer to go tell others where they can meet Jesus for themselves. I see a progression here. You know, after you get saved, that you ought to be able to, you have a witness and a testimony to go tell others how they can be saved. It actually should be a common thing. Now, with the two on the road to Emmaus, It says he expounded the scripture and revealed himself through expounding the scripture. He gave a message to read and understand the scripture to know him better. There's another progression. We read the word of God, and his Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus Christ to us in a more way. And that lasts our entire life, by the way. To the disciples, where he next met, a message of calm and peace would start with. It was a common thing. You would settle them in. I mean, Jesus would appear sometimes in some ways that kind of was fearful. Like when he was out on the sea and he came walking on the water. You know, they thought he was a spirit, you know, but he calmed them. But he would emphasize to these the importance of belief and not to doubt. He's building his individuals here. Upon the seashore of Galilee, we would learn several things. That work of a Christian is a personal call to a unique work. Every one of us has a unique job, a unique purpose that you were created for God. Every one of us. That it's a work whose fuel is to be the love of Christ. Peter said, "Lord, I love you." He said, "If you love me," he said, "feed my sheep." It's a work that is a care for others. It is supposed to be a work that's void of jealousy. If we all have our own job, there's nobody better than anybody else, is there? We're not to compare with others. And what you've seen at the end of that chapter, there was also some gossip going on. Things that they said, Jesus said, and just scattered. That's not to be done either. From here, we're going to look into the message on the mountain in Galilee. And I'll entitle that message, "The Mountain Game Plan." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, as we've looked at your steps of where you went, who you talked to, how you talked to them during these days after the resurrection, before you would be ascended, we come to a mountain in Galilee where you will deliver a message, a team message. Not an individual message per se, but a team message. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts today, that we would hear the Holy Spirit of God speak to our hearts and do a work in our life today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I like to think about the meetings before the mountain. And I'll say it in a sports sense. We all kind of know about sports. It's a time of preparing players, individuals. And I see the time on the mountain of Galilee as a team meeting, explaining the overall game plan, if you could think of it that way. How they as a team now will work together to achieve Christ's goals. He told us how we are to be as individuals and many lessons there, and now he brings them together and says, this is how we're going to work together. Now, we put a label on that game plan as the Great Commission. Let's take a look at it in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, if you want to turn there. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16, and then Mark 16, beginning in verse 15. So if you want to put your fingers there, we'll read through those scriptures. This is when he takes the disciples up onto the mount and explains what the plan is. Matthew 28, 16, Mark 16, 15. So Matthew 28, 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him." It says, "But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now let's look at Mark 16:15, another rendition and some things in here of that same time that he spent with them on the mountain. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these things shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." I've kind of labeled the game plan here as to go and to know. To go and to know. Go to the world, everywhere. The gospel is to go everywhere in the world. And then you are to go in the power of Christ. Not in man's power, but in the power of Christ. All power is given unto him. And he says to go and preach. And he says to go and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Baptism is important. After you get saved, you are to be baptized. And he says, go and teach the people to be obedient, to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Teach the word of God. Teach them how to act, how to behave, how I tell you to do that. Those are the goes. There's a couple of no's in his plan. K-N-O-W, by the way, not N-O. You are to know that I'm always with you. You let them know. No matter what, I'm always with you. You can depend on that. And to know that it is working, that is working, will be evidenced by miraculous signs that will follow. In other words, he's saying, as you do my plan, you're going to know it's working because these things are going to happen. You'll see. I see that the game plan was sent to them with comfort, with confidence, and with confirmation. But I would like to magnify another two-letter word that is connected to the two-letter word of go. A very important word that says a tremendous amount in these scriptures. It's funny, just a little word sometimes. It is the word ye. Go ye. Ye is a plural, as a group. The game plan of God is a team effort. It is to be done together. Those who say they serve God out of any other place than the church need to go back to Jesus' first message, a message with a question. A question that you need to answer in truth about yourself. Out here you'll have people, I got my church in the trees, out in the tree stand, and you know, I meet God there on the fishing boat, and God's there, that's my church. Baloney. I'm telling you, baloney. You are wrong. They need to go back to the message and have Jesus ask you why you were not in church on Sunday. Why weren't you in church on Sunday? They need to answer that truthfully because they're not right with God. That's the truth. And then maybe something will change. I talked last week about the design of mountains. The last mountain I referenced was a mountain of special close relationships that we need to have in our life. Those relationships are formed by working side by side in the work of God. I think about Peter, James, and John. There was a group. They were very tight-knit. They went places and did certain things together as that group. I think about the group of the 12 apostles was a special group. They had a special bond working together in the Lord's work. I think about Paul and Barnabas, and there's several that go together. The common connection to these close relationships is that they enjoined the work of God together. Brother Mike Reeder, who isn't here this morning. We've been going on a Bible study over at Brandon Overstake's house. And I found that as we serve together there, he could probably do that. I'm sure he could do it on his own. But doing it together has kind of made us even a little closer. We're able to share a little more things. That needs to happen. If that's not happening, you've got a problem. We need those things. We need that support. What you don't see in the game plan for the church is anything concerning providing physical needs. If that was super important, I'm sure he would have mentioned that work. Everything here is spiritually focused. Everything is about winning and growing people spiritually. That solves all the other problems. Now, in a game, you need to hydrate yourself, right? You need to have a proper uniform? And do you need the proper tools? Monday, we're playing softball. John, you're going to bring your bat and your ball. Do we make that a part of the game plan, any of that? No, but you better do it. You know, there's things we need to do, but that's not the game plan. You understand? You mess up on those, it's going to affect the game plan. Those are just prerequisites. This is what you do. I heard a person on the radio make an interesting statement about socialism. He is really a conservative and a capitalist, and those are some big words, and maybe you understand these or not. He said, though, that was interesting, he said, socialism is actually a great system. I'm like, okay, I'm listening for the next sentence. You know, everyone equally sharing everything, all for one and one for all. He said, if its members would equally subscribe to it. The problem is nobody will abide by it. The problem is that the nature of people is greed. Socialist countries claim they have this fairness between all, but they have a form of fairness, some form of fairness, within classes. For example, does the president or dignitaries of a socialistic government eat the same foods and wear the same clothes as the poorest class? Nah. It's a miserable system. It's really because of mankind. They won't follow it. Now, the guy on the radio was making this statement about socialism, was describing socialism in reference to a thought that is now emerging, which is a thought I've always thought about. It was kind of interesting because somebody else thought of this. It has to do with, you know, when you have a lane closure. And you know how it is. People get over, and then the lane that's closed is open, and people go flying by to get in front of somebody else. Always somebody pushing to get ahead of somebody else. Then you have trucks who use the thing, you know, block them off and block everybody off, you know, the anger and all the things that happen. I said, well, you know, what they ought to do is just, when you get there, just take turns. That's pretty easy to do. You know, and this fellow was kind of laughing. I said, yeah. He said, I already see the mentality. They ain't going to do that. Now, you know, we may be able to, you know, we do it at stop signs. You know, it may happen where that may become something. At stop signs, we kind of know who should go first and second, and we kind of have that down. And maybe that will happen. But he's really just talking about how people are at heart and how that is a problem. You know, it's really a simple solution, purely based on politeness and consideration. Wow. The actions of the early church gave us a look at the power that can come from what we could call a pure socialistic government. That power produced great power in preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what came out of that. When the church produces something that the world is incapable of doing, it gets the attention of the world. When we do things like Christ does, it'll be so amazing, people will have to take notice. And that's what happened in the early church. The thought of owning nothing, yet possessing everything. By the way, that is really what it is when we truly believe on Christ. We don't have anything, but we have everything. As strong as the early church system was, it was ended by two of its own members in greed. It only lasted a while before greed pops in. Acts chapter 2, verses beginning verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possesseth was his own. But they had all things in common. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And with great power, verse 33, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. This is the kind of stuff we need in our church today. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. Here's where the greed comes in. His wife also being privy to it. This is the person who goes up and cuts in front of everybody, thinks that they're immune to everybody else. He says, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? In other words, you still had it altogether. You didn't miss it. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You think you've done this to us? You know, you lied to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And then his wife followed, and they carried her out to the grave as well. You know, Jesus made an interesting statement about the poor. He said in Mark 14:7, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good. But me, ye have not always. Why will we always have the poor? Well, the poor is a relative term. It's a comparative term. To some people out there, some of us would be considered very poor. The government might consider your income level for your size family to be in the poverty level. I've been in the poverty level, according to the government, while at the same time, someone living in a third world country considers us to be rich. See, it's relative. So when we compare, there's always got to be poor. That's how you compare, you know, you have classes. One reason why there's always a poor is because we live in comparison of one another, but also the other reason is greed, which I talked about. There is the sinful thought of man to have more, to be bigger and better than his fellow man, the pursuit of individual pursuit, or gain, what we call capitalism. And the country kind of likes it. That's the kind of the Republican thing, you know. Let us just give us the opening, do what we can do ourselves. But you know, capitalism could be as pure as a pure socialism, if those who enjoy what they're doing and make the money they have, give it all away to help others. You see, that could be. The problem is sinful behavior, sinful man. Now, I want to end the message with another thought of the poor. You see, there are circumstantial poor. I mean, we can all fall into that. Just difficulty, lose a job, whatever the situation, lose your health, and you're in a tough spot. That's circumstantial poor. But there's also, listed in the Bible, those who will make themselves poor, that others may become rich. I think the poorness that we need to really focus in on is the poorness that we are to take on. To the rich young ruler, he said, in Luke 18:22, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast. He was rich. And distribute unto the poor. And it's big, just give it to the poor. Just dump it off to that. There was not a lot of specifics about that. Just give it away to people who could use it. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. He was asking how he could inherit the kingdom of God, how he could have eternal life. And when Jesus said that, he went away sad. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. And this is how every Christian ought to see things. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We've got a home in heaven. We've got a guarantee. We've got a family. We've got an eternal family. We own everything. We are to give everything. What happens is you may have things, and you may still have things, but they're not yours anymore. You're stewards of them. If God says, give it all away, give it all away. He says, use it for this, use it for that. Philippians 2:4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The Bible tells us that the world will know us by our love for one another. It's how we operate. We are to operate as a church. It's how we work together and we take care of each other. It's not how we feed the world and help people. I guarantee you, there's a connection between those churches that focus on helping materialistic things out in the world. When that becomes the big thing, doctrine becomes small. Telling others about Christ becomes smaller. It needs to be flip-flopped around. Any ministry we should be in should have the emphasis on leading people to Christ. That's the Great Commission. That was what the message was on the mountain. And I want to remind you of what happened. Remember, you all know the story of feeding of the 5,000, right? Five loaves and two fishes, and he feeds 5,000, plus women and children besides that. That was on one side of the lake, okay? Jesus tells his disciples to go to the other side of the lake. There's a big storm. He comes walking on the water, okay? And he meets them on the ship. They go to the other shore. Now, the people who were fed, the 5,000, they come to the other shore. They're kind of wondering how in the world Jesus got there. They didn't see him go in the ship. Let me read you that story. It says, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one where into his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, over on the other side, on the north side, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? How in the world did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracle. Now it's interesting. Jesus fed people. Jesus took care of needs of people, but they were miracles. They were miracles. They were to point people to him as the Savior. But he tells them, he says, you didn't come here because you saw the miracles. He knows everything. He knows your heart. He said, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. People will run to a church who they think they can get things from. There's churches out there that promote that, and people foolishly go to these churches that are wealth and health gospel. You do what God says, and it'll be proven by riches and things that you have. We preach a glad gospel, not a sad gospel. He says to him, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth. None of the material things. But for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he tells them to believe on him. And he begins to tell them about the manna. And he begins to explain how the manna is representative of him. They get confused. They don't like the message. It says, they go off, they follow him no more. See, people come to God to get what they can get. You know, we need to come to God to find him first of all, and then to give him everything we have because of what he gave for us. We do that by faith. Jesus, after they all left, he looked to his disciples and said, are you going to go too? But Peter said, thou hast the words of life. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of God. You have the words of life. See the difference? They got it. Others didn't. Heads bound and eyes closed. Have you met him? Have you met your Savior? He is your Savior. He's waiting on you to acknowledge that. He's waiting on you to fall down before him and to ask for you to ask him to save you. And then he's asking you to just give your life to him and let him live his life through. Are you off in your own pursuits? Do you have your own bucket list of all the things you want to do in life? And not to say that any of those are necessarily wrong, but do you have a better, a bigger bucket list of spiritual things in your life? That ought to be bigger. You may say, well, preacher, pastor, I don't know what to do. I know I'm not right. Just talk to him. Best way you know to talk to him. Help me, oh God. I don't even know myself very well sometimes. He can hear you, and he can minister to you, and he can direct you in your life. And what he says to do, do it. Amen. Thank you for your attention. Pray the Lord spoke to you today, that you met with him today. Oh, man, it's the only thing we got, folks. I'm telling you, this world's getting tough. It's getting crazy. It's hard. You need him, you need a church. You need a real church. Church that's going to give and live one for another. A family that the world just is amazed at. That's what we need to become. We've got a ways to go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to be what we need to be, Lord God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.